Cool.
Then let's dive into the message for today. Today we'll talk about after Easter, the second fire. Originally, I planned a 2 weeks Easter series, but now I feel I should add one more week today and really kind of complete the whole picture of what we talked about the last 2 weeks as well. So what we looked at so far was really 2 weeks ago, we looked at what hell is like and what kind of terrible place that is. And we looked at the fact that Jesus gave many different warnings, that many people think they are saved, but on the day they meet Jesus face to face, they will realize they are not saved. And then it's too late, and they will have to spend eternity apart from him. They will have to spend eternity in hell. We looked at what the Bible tells us about how we can know whether we are saved. We looked at, well, for one, the Bible says, examine yourself in light of Scripture, not examine each other, not examine yourself in light of culture or what the church says, but really examine yourself in light of Scripture. And secondly, let the Holy Spirit confirm to you whether you are really saved, because no one else can give us that assurance. Then last week we looked at what heaven is like and what a wonderful place that is. And we looked at the gifts that are available to us today, not just something like, okay, heaven will be one day when I reach there, when Jesus comes back or when I die, but really the many great gifts, the promises that are available to us today because Jesus died, because Jesus rose again from the dead. So if you were not here one of those Sundays, they are available online. You can listen to them again. And of course, an important conclusion from last week was also, we have a choice. You have your choice. I have my choice. We can't make that choice for anyone else. We can only make that choice, each one of us, for ourselves. We can choose whether we take Jesus' word seriously. We can choose whether we want to follow him today. But what we cannot choose is the consequence of our choice. Those who choose to not follow him will end up in hell. And those who choose to follow him will go to heaven. And the consequence of our choice, there is no option. But what we can do is we can choose whether we want to follow him in this life. So that was the last 2 weeks. Now today's topic, after Easter, the second fire. We'll look at John chapter 21. It also kind of fits to our other series. We are going through the Gospel of John right now. So it kind of fits to both. So when we reach here in our Gospel of John series, we'll just skip over this particular story because we are already covering it today. So let's start with the context before we go into the text. This is a story that happened after the resurrection. A few days earlier, we had the Last Supper. All of the disciples made grand promises. They all say, Jesus, no matter what happens to you, we'll be with you. We'll walk with you. We will never desert you. We will never leave you. If we have to die with you, we're going to die with you. We are so committed to you. We love you this much. No matter what happens, we'll stick to you. Then Jesus was arrested. He was crucified. And all but John deserted him. None of them was able to keep their promises. None of them was able to stay with him. They all left him, they all got afraid, and they all deserted him when Jesus needed them the most. Peter even denied Jesus 3 times. 3 times he was asked, are you not one of his disciples? 3 times he said, no, I don't know this guy. I don't know what you're talking about. I have nothing to do with this guy who is being crucified or who is being charged right now and who is going to die now. They all knew about their failures. They all knew that they had messed up. And then all of them saw Jesus. This story that we are looking at now is not the first time that they met Jesus face to face. They had all seen him 2 times before. Jesus came to them, and they all knew in their heads, Jesus is alive again. Now let's think about it from our perspective. They had denied Jesus, then Jesus died, Jesus rose again from the dead. They saw him personally. From our perspective, we might probably think, now everything is good. I mean, Jesus died for their sins. Of course, he will embrace them again. He will restore them. We know the book of Acts. We know how the whole story is going to finish. and how things are going, the things that are going to happen in the coming years. So we might really think all is good. Now Jesus will just embrace them again. They will just continue to follow Jesus because he's alive again. And now they will just continue everything the way it was before Jesus died. That's what we would think. But actually, this is not at all how the disciples felt. John 21, verses 1 to 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I am going fishing. They said unto him, We also will go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Did they feel like everything is fine, everything is good? Not at all. On the contrary, the disciples at this point in time felt like it's all over. We blew it. They knew that Jesus was alive, but they could not imagine, they could not believe that Jesus would embrace them again. They didn't know what to do. They knew Jesus was alive, but they probably thought, we had our chance. We made these great promises to Jesus. We told him we will never desert you. Then he died. We all fled. We all ran away. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's definitely going to take us back. Maybe he's just going to do it all by himself now. Maybe he's going to look for 12 new disciples and people who are better than us. We don't know what they were thinking. But bottom line is, they were not able, or they could not imagine that they could be right with Jesus again. They thought, it's all over. They knew Jesus was alive, but they thought that because of their sin and because of their failure to keep up with their promises, they thought that their relationship with Jesus was broken beyond repair. They thought it's over. So what do when it's over? You go back to your old life. What was Peter's profession before he was following Jesus? He was a fisherman. So he thought, we had 3 great years, but now we messed it up. So what can I do? There's only one thing I can do. I can go back to my old life. I can go back fishing. At least something I'm good at. They were depressed. They didn't know what to do with their lives any longer. Their whole life vision was gone. They had lost it. Their purpose was gone. They were loaded with condemnation. They were loaded with lies from Satan, believing that they were not good enough to be with Jesus any longer. And their only possible conclusion was, we have nothing left but going back to their old lives. Interestingly, they caught nothing. That's not coincidence. Jesus was indirectly telling them, you try to go back to your old life, it's not going to work. So Jesus, prevented them from catching anything. This part of the story I know is easily overlooked. We often look at what happened before Jesus' resurrection, before his death and his resurrection, what life was like there. Then we look at the book of Acts, and we look at how great the disciples were then, and they were great, no doubt about that. But this time in between, this time when they knew that Jesus was alive, but they were not yet transformed, we often overlook. And that's what I want to focus on today. So let's read on verses 4 to 6. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any fish? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. So, Jesus did a miracle. Throughout the whole night, they didn't catch anything. Now, they were professionals. When do you catch fish? Of course, during the night. In the morning, you don't catch anything because, well, fish can see better and everything. So they know that you are there. They will just swim away. And so that's why you have to fish at night. So it really made absolutely no sense that, well, during the night, they don't catch anything. And now Jesus said, well, let down the net on the other side. And it's morning. In their minds, they were probably like, it's not going to make any difference. But, well, we have nothing else to do. So let's give it a try. And suddenly, the text and a few verses later says, so they did catch 153 fish. Why did Jesus perform this particular miracle on this particular day? Well, does it sound familiar? Have you heard this story before? Luke chapter 5. This is not the first time that Jesus performed this exact miracle. What happened in Luke chapter 5? Same story. Disciples tried to catch fish at night. They caught nothing. Jesus tells them to let down the net again, and they catch a multitude of fish. Why did Jesus repeat this particular miracle on this particular day? Well, think about what happened after that in Luke chapter 5. Jesus first performed the miracle, and then he gave Peter a commandment. Then he said, now I want you to become fishers of men. So what is Jesus really doing here? Isn't it about the fish? Not at all. This is about reminding Peter. A few years ago, I called you. And I told you, you will be fisher of men. Now you think that your calling is over because you failed me. So I'm going to remind you of what I called you 3 years ago. And I'm going to perform the exact same miracle one more time. And reminding you by doing that, your calling is not over. Yes, you failed me. Yes, you blew it this time. But that does not mean that I'm rejecting you. That does not mean that I don't love you anymore. It does not mean that our relationship is over. I'm reminding you of your calling, and I'm calling you a second time. Peter, I want you to fish men. This is your calling. This is your purpose. It's not over. Peter had a lot of doubts in his mind, in his heart. And Jesus, by repeating this miracle, reminded him and confirmed to him, it's not over. Yes, you failed me, but your calling is still valid. So there is a second catch, reminding Peter of his calling. A few verses later, verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus kindled a fire for Peter. Why on earth did he do that? What was that all about? Well, what happened a few days earlier? When was the last time Peter was sitting at a fire or standing at a fire? It was the day when he denied Jesus. He was standing there. He was asked three times, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter's response was, nope, I don't know the guy. Now, we have to understand the culture back then. People ate at the fire all the time. This is not like us today, rainy, nice Germany, where you get a few times a year to do barbecue outside or something like that. The people back then ate at fires all the time. They slept around the fire all the time when they were traveling and these kind of things. So this was a very common practice. This was something that people experienced all the time. What do you think would have happened to Peter without this fire? Every time he was eating at a fire, every time he was sleeping at a fire, every time he was traveling and maybe saw some other people at a fire, what would he have thought every single time he saw a fire? He would have remembered, dang it, I failed Jesus. I wasn't there for him when he needed me. That would have been his memory for the rest of his life. And every single time he saw a fire or he was sitting at a fire, he would have been loaded again with guilt, with shame, feeling of failures, feeling down, and all the accusations that Satan was throwing at him would have come back every single time. Jesus did not want Peter to live like that for the rest of his life. So what did he do? He said, I'll give you a second fire. I'll give you a fire where you will be restored. I will give you a fire where your calling will be renewed. I will give you a fire where you will receive forgiveness. I will give you a fire where you will remember this is where Jesus took me back into a relationship with him. This is a fire where Peter would remember it's not over even though I failed Jesus. So now what happened now? Every time Peter was sitting at a fire, was traveling past the fire, he didn't remember his failures, but he remembered there was a second fire. There was a second time. Jesus restored me. Jesus forgave me. Jesus called me again. The first fire is not the end of the story. There's a second fire where Jesus gave me new life and restored everything that had been broken. So there's a second catch, there's a second fire, and then there is a second meal. Verses 12 and 13, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave to them, and fish likewise. Why is this significant? Well, when was the last time they ate together? The Last Supper. The very place where Peter and all the disciples said, we'll follow you to death. No matter what's going to happen, we'll stay with you. We are not afraid of anything. We are going to follow you. They made the greatest promises, and Jesus knew that they would never be able to fulfill them, to keep them. But they made the promises anyways. And they failed in the most spectacular way. The moment soldiers came and took Jesus, they all ran away. None of them made it even halfway, but they all failed at the first step. Again, people back then ate bread all the time. They ate fish all the time. And without the second meal, Peter would only have remembered the Last Supper. He would only have remembered, I made all these great promises, and I was so determined to keep my promises to Jesus. And I just failed. I even denied him 3 times. Not only did I run away, but then when I had the chance, 3 times I said, I don't know this guy. How can I ever make any kind of promises again? How can anyone ever trust me again? How can God trust me again? How can people trust me again? This, and again, all these memories would have just ruined his life. And Jesus did not want Peter to live like that for the rest of his life. He did not want to feel like a failure every time he ate bread. He did not want Peter to remember that he abandoned Jesus every time he ate fish. And so Jesus said, I'm going to give you a second meal. we are going to dine together one more time. And so when you eat fish, when you eat bread throughout the rest of your life, you don't have to remember the Last Supper. You remember this day when at the beach I gave you your life back, when I restored you, when I gave you your calling back. That's what I want you to think about when you eat fish and bread, not what happened a few days earlier. So Jesus did three things. He gave Peter a second miracle to remind him of his calling, to remind him that his failure did not disqualify him from his calling. Jesus gave Peter a second fire. Peter would not be reminded of his denial of Jesus for the rest of his life. Instead, he would be reminded of Jesus' restoration all the time. And thirdly, Jesus gave Peter a second meal. He would not be reminded of his failure to keep his promises for the rest of his life, but instead he would be reminded of God's faithfulness all the time. Jesus changed Peter's memory. He would not be reminded any longer of what Peter had done wrong. Instead, he would be reminded of the faithfulness, forgiveness, and restoration that Jesus had offered him. He changed the way Peter was thinking and what he would be reminded of throughout the rest of his life. Peter felt like his denial of Jesus had taken away all these things. And Jesus just completely restores Peter, not just talking to him about it and saying, oh, that's not true and don't believe that, not just in that way, but also reaching Peter's heart, reaching into his mind, reaching into his memories, so he can fully comprehend that he has been restored and he has been forgiven. Jesus was silencing the accusing voices that Peter definitely heard until that day. Peter no longer needed to have feelings of not being good enough. Peter no longer needed to have the bad memories of what he had done. Jesus restores Peter fully in every aspect. And then think about the effect this restoration had. First, Peter was depressed, disillusioned, didn't know what he would do with his life any longer. He wanted to go back fishing. He knew Jesus was alive, but he himself thought that even though Jesus is alive, I'm disqualified because of what I had done. Then Jesus restores him, and a few weeks later, filled him with the Holy Spirit. And then what happened? Day of Pentecost, Peter started the church. Peter was the one stepping up. He was the one preaching to the crowd. He was the one explaining to everyone what had happened, that they were not drunk, but this was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He was the one speaking to the thousands. He was the one starting the church. He was the one that brought everything to start rolling. He was the one, because of his message, 3,000 people got baptized on the very first day that the Holy Spirit came. He was completely transformed. He did many miracles for God's glory in the book of Acts. He wrote 2 books of the New Testament. He did fantastic things for God's glory. But he needed these 2 things. He needed the restoration by Jesus, changing the way he saw himself, and he needed the filling of the Holy Spirit to have the power to do God's work. So, why this message today? Why did I extend this Easter series by another week? Well, Jesus wants to do the same in your life, in my life as well. But it can only happen because Jesus died and because Jesus rose again from the dead. One of the misconceptions that many people in the church have is that God simply overlooks sin because he's so merciful and he's so loving And so he's just like sometimes parents who say to their kids, yeah, yeah, it doesn't matter. Yeah, you've done something wrong, but it's okay. Now, for parents, that might be the right thing to do. For God, that's not the right thing to do. He is holy, he is just, and God does not simply overlook sin. God does not simply say, well, sin doesn't matter, it's okay. Someone has to die for the sin that we commit. Someone has to pay the punishment. And for my sin, there are only two people who can pay the price. Either me, and I go to hell, or Jesus paid for me. No one else can. And the same is true for you as well. Either you die for your own sin, or Jesus died for your sin. And so this restoration that we are talking about today can only happen because Jesus paid the price for Peter. Jesus is not saying, yeah, Peter, your sin doesn't matter, and yeah, you failed me, but it's okay, let's just forget about it, let's just pretend it never happened. No. Jesus had to pay with his life so that he could restore Peter. God wants to do the same kind of restoration, the same kind of change in your life as well. But it can only happen if we fully embrace that Jesus paid the price for my sin. And if we don't embrace that, and if we don't acknowledge that, and if we don't deal with that, that Jesus paid the price, we will never be able to experience what Peter experienced here. That's the starting point. That's where we need to go to God first, fully embracing the fact, my sin is the reason why Jesus had to go to the cross. My sin is the reason why Jesus died. My sin is the reason why Jesus suffered. And when we embrace that, and when we truly understand that, and fully embrace it and accept it, then Jesus will also come and restore us just like Peter. So let's move into this application. The main point, Jesus wants to change our memories just like Peter's. This story is about how Jesus wants to change the way we remember our failures. We all have them. Situations we failed Jesus, situations we denied Jesus, situations we let down Jesus when it really mattered, situations we sinned, situations we don't want to be reminded of, situations where we say, I don't want to think about that. And then there are certain circumstances that then trigger these kind of bad memories in us. Certain places that remind us of our failures. Maybe certain foods or something that reminds us of our failures. Certain TV shows, certain smells, whatever it might be. And whenever we are confronted with these kind of circumstances, we are reminded of our failures. And Jesus wants to change these connections in us. That when we go to that place, we are not reminded of our failure, but instead we are reminded of Jesus' restoration. When we smell that smell, we are not reminded of our sin, but we are reminded of Jesus' forgiveness instead. So here are some main lessons of what Jesus wants to do in our lives, just like in Peter's life. First one is the second miracle should remind us that our sin does not disqualify us from our calling. Peter was called 3 years earlier, then he sinned. He thought that he was no longer worthy to fulfill the calling. He thought that he had disqualified himself. Jesus performed the same miracle again to remind him, your sin does not disqualify you from fulfilling the calling that God has for you. Maybe some of us feel that way. Maybe we have something in the past where we know God called me to do something, then we sinned, we failed, and then we kind of started doubting. did this now disqualify me? Is this now the reason why God is saying, okay, I'm going to take this away from you and I'm going to give this calling to someone else? Maybe that's how we look at it. But guess what? When God called you the first time, he knew that you were going to sin. Maybe we thought, oh, I will never do that. But God knew that you were going to fail. God knew the sin that I committed. He knows every single sin that I will ever commit for the rest of my life. He already knows. So he is not surprised when we fail. He is not surprised when we mess things up. He already knows, and he already knew when he gave you your calling and when he gave me my calling. We might be surprised about our sin, but God isn't. And so our sin does not disqualify us from the calling he has given us. If that is how we feel, then we can run to Jesus. And he will do the same in our lives that he did in Peter's life as well. Speaking for me personally, there were situations when I was wondering about whether God still wants me to run this church. Sometimes things didn't go well. Sometimes I realized that I had messed up certain things and people were upset with me, and I realized, okay, it was my fault. And sometimes I had the same kind of emotions that Peter struggled with as well. And I was wondering, am I good enough? Does this disqualify me now? Is this now the reason why God says, now stop it, you're just messing things up anyways? I doubted God's calling. But every single time I went back to him, he confirmed it again and again and again. And every single time he said, keep going. Your calling is not over just because you messed things up. So he might want to do a second miracle in your life as well. And he might want to remind you that your calling isn't over. Secondly, the second fire and the second meal should replace our memories of failures and shame with memories of restoration by God. If Jesus had not offered the meal at the fire, Peter would have been reminded of his failures for the rest of his life. But Jesus replaced his memories with reminders of his restoration and his forgiveness. Maybe we have things in our lives that we are trying to avoid, things in our past that we just don't want to think about. Things we have done, things that were done to us, situations we failed God, situations when we knew what we were supposed to do, but we didn't do it, and we just felt like we had failed God, just like Peter. And maybe there are things in our minds that we just try to avoid. Things that we say, I don't want to think about that. It's too painful. Things that remind us of our failure in everyday life. Things we dance around and we just kind of live our whole lives just telling ourselves, whatever happens, I don't want to think about that. Jesus wants to replace those memories. Jesus wants to give us something that we are not reminded of our own failures, but instead we are reminded of his restoration. For me personally, that was my relationship with my family. Told you several times, some of you are new. When I went to China, 2004, biggest reason, or one of the biggest reasons, was that I wanted to be as far away as I could from my family of origin, not my wife. I wanted to be away from them because I was angry, I was upset, I was not a Christian at the time, I just blamed them, I was not fair at all or anything, I just blamed them for anything that didn't go perfect. I thought, yeah, they are bad parents, they ruined my life, and all kinds of very unfair accusations that I had against them at the time. And back then, I just didn't want to be reminded of them. And my whole goal was live a life trying to ignore your parents, trying to ignore your family of origin. Then I became a Christian. In the beginning, not much happened. But then, over weeks and months and years of walking with Jesus, my attitude changed completely. God enabled me to forgive. God enabled me to be thankful for them, for the many wonderful things that they had done. God reminded me of many good memories that I had with them. I don't feel guilty any longer because of the things that I said to them and done to them and what I said in my mind and all those things, because I experienced God's forgiveness. And my memories towards my childhood are completely different compared to the way they were 20 years ago. When I now think about my family of origin, I think of God's forgiveness. I think of God's restoration. I think of the many wonderful things they did do. I think of the good times we did have together. And I think of the things that I realize now, if that hadn't been the investment of specifically my mom, but also my dad, if they had not invested the time, the energy, the money in me that they did, I could not live the life today that I am living. There were many things that I'm now benefiting from of what they did 30 years ago. God completely changed the way I think about my past. I no longer think about the terrible things I did. I no longer think about the sinful things that my parents did. What I think about now when I think about my family of origin is God's restoration and His forgiveness. So if I want to summarize the whole point of today's sermon, this is what God wants to do in your life as well. God wants to remind us of what He has done in us and for us, rather than focusing on what we have done. There's a lot of bad stuff I have done to myself, to others. There's a lot of bad stuff other people have done for me and to me. There's a lot of stuff when I sinned, many situations when I let Jesus down. And there are a lot of situations when God did incredible things in me and through me. Answered my prayers, worked in me, changed me, did miracles through me, helped other people through me. And so what God wants to do in your life, in my life, He wants us to no longer focus on, this is what I have done. I have failed. I have sinned. I have let Jesus down. I have not met His standards. He doesn't want us to be reminded of that. Instead, He wants us to focus on, this is what Jesus has done in me and through me. And if that is our focus, if that is the way we live a very, very different life. That's what Jesus did for Peter. Not thinking about his failure any longer, not thinking about the things when he messed things up, but instead Jesus wanted Peter to remember, this is how I have restored you. This is how I have given you a new life after you have failed me. This is how I have restored your calling after you thought you had blown it. Jesus wanted Peter to think about what Jesus had done in his life instead of thinking about what Peter had done wrong. And this is what Jesus is offering you as well. No longer thinking and dwelling upon our failures, but instead dwelling on, this is what Jesus has done in me. Another principle we learn from this text, knowing that Jesus rose from the dead is not enough for transformation. Peter knew Jesus was alive, but he didn't make it personal. He knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, but he still thought, I'm too bad to still follow him. He will not take me back. Sometimes we are like that, if we are honest. Sometimes we know, and there's no doubt in our heads, yeah, I know Jesus rose from the dead, but we still kind of condemn ourselves. And we still kind of tell ourselves, I'm not good enough for certain things. We need to go deeper than head knowledge. We need to make things personal. And we need to really allow Jesus, like Peter had a personal conversation with Jesus about his failures. And Jesus gave him new memories. And we need to open up to Jesus like that as well. Talk with Jesus about our failures. Talk with Jesus about the things that hold us back and bring them to him. And then he will speak to us just like he spoke to Peter. And then Easter will not just be a theory. It will not just be head knowledge. It will not just be like, yeah, Jesus died for my sins, I know. But then it will become personal. And it will transform our lives, just like Peter's. Last application for us as a church. Let's be careful about what we communicate to each other. Yes, there is a biblical command to correct each other, rebuke each other, call out sin in each other. That's not wrong. But let's be careful that we don't do the exact opposite of what Jesus is doing here. And we kind of dwell on each other's sin, and we condemn each other. We don't say it like that, but we kind of, the way we communicate to each other, if we just focus on sin, the way we communicate with each other, then we are going to drag each other down. And this is not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to move beyond looking at our sin and instead looking at his restoration and his forgiveness. And that's what we need to do as well as a church. Yes, part of that is pointing out sin. Yes, part of that is telling each other, hey, what you've did was wrong. You should repent, all those things. But we need to go beyond repentance. When we talk with each other about sin, we need to talk about restoration as well. We need to talk about forgiveness. We need to talk about love. And we need to communicate what Jesus communicated to Peter that day as well. And saying, yes, you have sinned. And yes, I had to point it out. But guess what? Jesus forgave you. Jesus restored you. Jesus still calls you the same way he called you before that sin. Your calling is not gone. All those things. We need to communicate that as well. So that when people remember these kind of conversations that we might have with each other about sin, when they think back on it a week later, a month later, they don't feel condemned. They don't feel like, oh yeah, that person called out my sin. I feel so bad. But when they look back at those conversations, they will be able to say, that day I was called out on my sin and I experienced God's forgiveness. I experienced God's restoration. I experienced God's healing. I experienced God's comfort. And that's why it was a good conversation. And we have remember that instead of being called out on our sin. So with that being said, let's conclude today's message. This story, Peter and his restoration, takes place right after the resurrection. This story shows us what Jesus can do in our lives because Jesus rose from the dead. This story shows us what Jesus did in Peter's life. And it shows us what Jesus wants to do in your life, in my life as well. And now it's up to us. All we have to do is believe it. All we have to do is being willing to have that same conversation with Jesus that Peter had. Peter knew that he had blown it. He knew that he had not kept his word and that he had let down Jesus. And Jesus came to him, and Jesus had a conversation with him, and Jesus restored him. That's all that we need to do. Being willing to have that kind of conversation. Being willing in prayer to talk with Jesus about our failures when we let Jesus down, when we denied him, when we didn't do what we knew he wanted us to do. And then Jesus will do the same in your life, in my life as well. He will heal. He will restore. He will bring back to life what has been broken. He will restore a calling. And he will just give us back what the sin that we had committed seemed to have taken away. It's available to you. It's available to me. All we have to do is open up to Jesus and talking to him about it. May we pray. Oh Jesus, thank you for this calling. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing story that is so easily overlooked, that is so easily forgotten, and that we so easily skip over because we're so eager to get to Acts and so eager to seeing Peter in action and seeing him doing the awesome things that he did. But Lord, maybe some of us really are stuck in between. Maybe some of us are stuck between the resurrection and the being on fire, the being filled, and we just don't know how we get there. And Lord, we pray that today is a day when you will just help us to really move forward. Maybe some of us are in this place of self-condemnation, of not feeling good enough. Maybe some of us are held back by our failures, by our sins, by our denial, and by the things that we did. Maybe some of us need that kind of second fire. Maybe some of us need that second miracle, that second catch. Maybe some of us need that second meal. And Lord, we pray, help us today to really trust you, that you will restore us and you will recreate everything that our sin seems to have broken. Please help us to bring to you whatever is holding us back right now. If there's unforgiveness, if there's shame, if there's guilt, if there is any kind of sin in our lives that we have not really given to you yet, Lord, we pray that today you will give us the courage to really to just bring that to you, to just let go, and to have the courage to talk with you about it, knowing that you will do in our hearts, in our minds, just like what you did in Peter as well. You won't condemn us, you won't blame us, but you will just restore us like you restored Peter. So Jesus, please help us today to give us that faith and that courage to make this story personal, that this is not just about Peter, but this is about us. Help us to live in this truth for the glory of your name. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just listen to what God wants to say to you.